We're continuing in our series of messages entitled In the Eye of the Eagle. That is our sermonic theme for the next several weeks, even as we journey into Lent. We recall that St. Irenaeus gave us the symbol of the eagle because John continues to show us things about our lives and our relationship with Jesus that we might ordinarily miss or just pass over. Well, last week we were in John chapter 2, and that was the first identified sign by John of the water being turned into wine. And there were three ideas that were reinforced for us there in John chapter 2. The first of which is we all have a specific purpose in life. We all have that purpose. This week I had the opportunity to visit one of our parishioners who turned 105 years old. Woo! Wow! She was born in 1910. How about that? For all of the things that she will have seen and encountered in her life, 105 years old. Now, sometimes in our youth-centric culture, we tend to see, well, very little or minimal value in older or elderly people. You know, we tend to kind of, and it's, you know, unfortunate to say, but sometimes elderly people, they can be cast aside. Yeah? But our 105-year-old sister in Christ, I got to tell you, she's got a purpose. Oh, she does. Now, she's wheelchair-bound, but I got to tell you, as she was going along the hallway, she's got a purpose. Yeah, it may have been to get to lunch, but she had a purpose, okay? Now, if you can't see what your purpose is, then maybe you're not looking with the eagle's eye. And remember that the Gospel of John is the eagle's eye. It is the lens through which we see the important things of life that we sometimes miss. We also learned that when Jesus tells us to do something, that we should what? We should do it. Indeed, we should do it. Why? Because Jesus has our very best interests at heart for us. That is why we do what he asks us to do. And Mother Mary, in John chapter 2, she was our very reliable source for helping us to understand how important that is when Jesus asks us to do something. And lastly, we cannot forget the now. Jesus works in the now. The past is fine. I like it as much as the next person. And the future can be filled with both fear and hope. But it is in the now, in the present moment, that God reveals his best self to us. And so the question that is asked is, what is God doing now? Now, in my training for the ministry, one of the key questions that we were asked to be aware of, either in our own lives or in the lives of our parishioners, was simply this two-word question: why now? Why now? Why is something happening in my life now? Why is something happening in your life now? But conversely, I like to go on and also ask the question, why not now? Because so often we're dismissive or we rule out opportunities that are presented to us. We pass them over, but why not now? The point in getting us to ask that question of ourselves was to force us as ministers in training to reflect upon our purpose. And there's always a purpose. The now is always God's preferred time in which to work. Now, I've got to tell you, between John chapter 2, where we were last week, and today, the second sign in John chapter 4, there's been a lot that's been going on in John's Gospel. And you already know this because you're reading through John's Gospel, aren't you? Yes, you're reading it along with me through this series of sermons. So you know that we've already encountered Jesus cleansing the temple and Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, which is life-changing for Nicodemus in John John chapter 3 and the beginning part of John chapter 4, that life-changing yet again conversation that Jesus has with a Samaritan woman at the well. Careful, when Jesus speaks with you, it is life-changing. In today's passage, the setup is rather simple. Jesus was in Judea. He was actually down in Jerusalem. That's where we have him turning over the tables of the money changers and so on and so forth. And he traveled back now north into Galilee. And we again find him in Cana. And so the location is the same between the first sign, the wedding feast at Cana in Galilee, and this second sign. And let it be said that Jesus didn't return to Cana by accident. Everywhere that Jesus went was with a purpose. Do you want to know what Jesus' purpose is? You. You are Jesus' purpose. That's why he did everything that he did. That's why he said everything that he said. You are his purpose. And a sense of purpose also motivated the royal official in today's gospel. His son, as John's gospel relates, was sick unto the point of death in the seaside town of Capernaum. Now, I've been there. This is a fantastic town, lots of history. And this man, this nobleman, had heard that Jesus was again back in the northern part of Israel. And so he traveled too. Jesus traveled north, and this man was traveling from the west to the east. And he walked, it's a 16-mile journey from Capernaum to Cana. Walk 16 miles, it's about an 8-9 hour walk. You know, if you take a lunch break, it's probably going to be 10 hours or so. Why? Why did he walk? The same reason that you would walk it. If you've got someone that you love, and they are sick, you'd walk it. You'd drive it. You'd fly it by hook or by crook, by whatever means to get there. So here's what the eagle, John, wants us to see. Sometimes you've got to get off your butt to find Jesus. Oh, yeah. That was supposed to be an amen moment, you see. Sometimes you got to get off of your butt to find Jesus. Amen. You know. Now, I know of all kinds of people who think that Jesus is, you know, he's their own personal lapdog, you know. Jesus, you just got to come over here. You know, I can't get up, Jesus. You got to come over here. You got to come over here to me. They won't move. They won't budge. They won't get out of bed. They won't lift even a finger to try to get their miracle. In their mind, it's all about them, you know. Just give it to me, Lord. Now I want you to watch how John reinforces the same principle, the same dynamic here in chapter 4 as he did in chapter 2. What the royal official, or the nobleman as he's called in some translations or versions, what the royal official felt is this: Jesus is worth finding. Oh yeah. If you haven't felt the Holy Spirit tug on your heart to say that Jesus is worth finding, you need to start calling out to the Spirit, you know? Jesus is worth finding. Say that with me. Jesus is worth finding. Isn't that why people travel to see the Shroud of Turin? Isn't that why they travel to Lourdes in France? And I want you to know this. You will always find Jesus here. In this place. At St. John's Church. Now I know that there are some people today who are questioning the worth of attending church. So let me address that issue and tell you what church is for and why you and I should be here. It's simply this. You and I have got a meeting scheduled with the Master today. That's why we're here. We've got a meeting scheduled with the Master. Us with Him and He with us. You see, that's why I get in my car and I travel the 25 miles to get here. Because I got a meeting with Jesus. And I love that. And my soul is refreshed when I meet with the living Lord. Oh yeah. Now, I may not have a sick son at home like the royal official did, but I still got a meeting scheduled with Jesus. I still need to be motivated enough to find my master. And if we're not motivated to find Jesus, we never ever will. There has to be some sort of intrinsic motivation for us to reach out to God in Christ. Why can't so many people find Jesus? It's because of the reason that I just gave. They're not motivated. There are just too many Mark Twains in the world, I'm afraid, my friends. The story goes that Mark Twain loved to go fishing, but he hated to catch fish. That's pretty typical for Mark Twain, I would think. And the problem was he went fishing, you see, to relax, and catching fish, well, that ruined his relaxation, since he had to take the fish off the hook and do something with the fish after he caught it. When he wanted to relax by doing nothing, people thought that he was just being plain old lazy. But if he went fishing, he could relax all that he wanted. People would see him sitting by the riverbank and they would say, oh, look, there's Mark Twain. Don't disturb him. He's fishing. So Mark Twain, he had the perfect solution. He would take a fishing pole, a line, and a bobber, but he wouldn't put a hook on the end. He would cast the bobber in the water and he would lay back on the bank, and that way he could relax all he wanted without being bothered by neither man nor fish. Friends, we do not relax ourselves into the kingdom of God. You got to put a hook on the line in order to catch some fish. So, church, here's the thing. Need motivates people, just like it did for the nobleman. And it will even motivate people to travel long distances to find the one who can meet their need. Didn't Jesus say, ask, seek, knock? Absolutely. I mean, think how motivated and how far Mr. Joel Nagatari, that's a name that's familiar to some of you, traveled when he visited St. John's here on behalf of the people of Robate, Kenya. I know he was touring lots of different churches here within our association, but he came to St. John's. Think of how far he traveled. What the people of Robate needed was a school. What they needed was a clinic. What they needed was a well. Robert Schuller once gave us the formula for church growth. He said, find a need and fill it. Find a need and fill it. People need an education? Educate them. Teach them. People need food? Feed them. People need water? Dig a well. Lay some pipe. And so we are here. Wherever you have traveled from, you are here today to meet with Jesus. And let me add, if you travel here and you don't meet Jesus, can I ask, have you forgotten why you've come? You've come here to meet with the Master. That's why you're here. And so the need meeting in John chapter 4 goes off between the royal official and Jesus. And right off the bat in verse 48, Jesus says the following to him. He says this, and I'm doing my own Pastor Daniel translation of this. You don't need a sign to believe. You don't. There was a woman. She wrote this. She wrote it in her journal. Quote, my son, Micah, died in 2012 from kidney disease and complications. And as he lay dying, I wrote this in my journal. Sitting at the bedside of my dying son at 3:48 in the morning, weeping like crazy, Bertrand Russell once said that no man can sit at the bedside of a dying child and believe in God. Well, I beg to differ. My faith is the thing that strengthens me. How else can I make it through? We cannot do anything else. This fire drains away anything else. Nothing else satisfies my soul, she writes. I would love to save my son. I would easily give my life for his, but God has not chosen that path for us. He has chosen a veil of tears, but He will walk through it with me. Micah now walks with Jesus, and Jesus still walks with me. The point of John's gospel is he doesn't want to leave us with the impression that the miraculous is greater than belief, for it is not. And so the royal official says to Jesus, you know, you got to come with me, Lord. Turn on your heels and walk the 16 miles back with me to Capernaum and heal my son. And Jesus says this to him, it's okay. I'm going to save us both some time here. You head on back home. Your son lives. You see, the nobleman wanted to show Jesus how badly his son was off. Maybe if Jesus saw my son with his very own eyes, he will grant the healing that my son so desperately needs. And we're the same as the nobleman. If Jesus could only see how bad I've got it, you know? If he could only see how much I'm suffering, if Jesus could only be present, everything would be fixed. Everything would be just fine. So here's the thing. We think that Jesus has got to see every bump, every bruise, every break, every ache, every pain. He doesn't. Because he already knows. He already knows. He knows how bad it is. He knows. And so the nobleman starts on his way back home to Capernaum and arrives there probably after midnight or so. And even before he passes through the city gates of Capernaum, he is met by his servants who greet him with the good news. Remember, the Gospels are good news. Look for those stories of good news that his son is alive and well. Can you see how Jesus always exceeds and meets and goes beyond our expectations? He does. If Jesus isn't exceeding your expectations, maybe you've got the wrong Jesus. I don't know. The miracle is not that his son was made well. Don't confuse this, my friends. That is not why the eagle John, the writer of this gospel, has shared this sign with us. The miracle was knowing that it was at the exact time. Remember, I told you to watch for that word hora in the Greek. The time, the exact time. The miracle was knowing that it was the exact time, the now of that moment, that Jesus said, your son will live. That's the real miracle. Jesus gave his word. And it was good enough. Jesus' word is good enough. The royal official believed. And his whole household along with him. When they put that together, now do you believe? That is our question from the eagle. Now do you believe? Amen.